Genesis chapter 4. The title of the message we're going to preach this morning, we'll see if we get through the message. I found that as I got older in years, I don't know if I've slowed down. I think I probably have slowed down a little bit. But I used to try years ago, this message, the first date on it is 1989 is when I preached this in Barton. Let's see, what does it even say? Bartonville, Illinois. But I found that I tried to get through those messages, you know, when I preached them in a service. And then I came to the place where it took longer to preach through them. So I don't know if I talk slower or think slower. But then I realized that it's most important that we get across what God has for us than to get done. And sometimes I know I've been in services where a pastor will say, we'll have to skip all this scripture because we don't have time to read it. And yet, how important that scripture really is. So we'll see how far we get. But the title of the message is Only Two Classes of Sinners. Only Two Classes of Sinners. So let's have prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for those that have come. We think of your word this morning. We know that the promise is given that it will not return void. And we do pray to that end. We pray that there will be open hearts and minds to what you have for us this day. We pray for those here that maybe here that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that would be their most important need this morning. May the Word of God and the Spirit of God bring the conviction of that tremendous need. And that person might this day put their faith and trust in Christ. And others that have other needs, may you meet them this morning through the preaching of the Word of God. We just trust you now for your will and way to be accomplished here in Jesus' name. Amen. Subtitle is, Are You Prepared for Eternity? Are you prepared? You know, we prepare for everything. School year comes around. My wife teaches. She teaches a multiple classroom at Greendale Baptist Academy. She has this year a kindergarten student and a first grader and two third graders. She goes from K-4 through third grade. She prepared and prepared all summer. Sometimes I say, what are you doing? She says, I'm preparing. We prepare for those things. And if you're a teacher here, you know that you need to prepare. You go in that classroom, you can't sit there and, you know, just stare. You need to be prepared for what you're going to do. You prepare for Sunday school if you teach Sunday school. One time a man asked the preacher, he said, Pastor, he said, how long did you prepare for the message you're preaching today? And the preacher stopped for a moment. He said, you know, I've been preparing all my life to preach this message today. You know, we prepare for things. We prepare for our vacations. When my daughter went on a missionary trip to Kenya, Africa, she had to do all sorts of preparations. I took her to the doctor to get all of her shots and her malaria pills and listen to the doctor tell her, don't drink any of the water, don't drink any or eat any food on the street prepared. Don't, and if someone's coughing, get away from them, and don't get in any crowds. So he basically said, just go there and stay in the house. But, you know, but she had to prepare to go. We prepare for retirement. I just got in the mail my forms for Medicare. I tried to read the book. I think I'm going to have to go to some specialist and have them tell me what in the world that means. But you have to prepare for that. We prepare for winter. We winterize our cars. We try to winterize our house. We have our furnace service. I mean, we do all those things to prepare. Medical procedures. I just had a procedure done where they photographed me. CAT scan maybe. And they had me drink this fluid. And it made me feel like I was on fire. I never had such a feeling before. I mean, I couldn't breathe. And they said, you'll be okay. But I had to prepare to have them take those photographs. You know, our life is full of preparation. But what about eternity? You know, most of the time we think of all the things we have to do on a daily basis, and we kind of put aside the fact that we're only going to live so long. One day we're going to be absent from this body, and we won't be here anymore. And we will spend eternity somewhere. And those things we sometimes never get around to thinking about. Where will we spend eternity? Are you prepared for that part of your life? There was a man that was a math genius. Any math geniuses here? I mean, he just was a math genius. And he found out that he had a disease that he was dying, and he was going to die quickly. And so he had read that there was a company that would take and freeze your head. And so his plan was, and I don't know if he ever did this, was to have his head removed and frozen. So when they found the cure for this disease, they would reunite him with his body and he would live. Yeah, I don't think that it would work, do you? I don't think so. Freezing, I froze a lot of vegetables and I don't see them ever coming back to life. You know, I just don't. Are you preparing for eternity? Tom Williams, an evangelist that, and I don't know if he's even preaching any longer. Years ago, he was a cowboy evangelist. And he told the story. He said one time he got in an airplane to fly to one of his meetings, and he was sitting next to someone there in the airplane, and he said hello to them, and he said, well, I guess we're either going to fly or die. And the person kind of looked at him, but that's the truth, isn't it? You know, we need to consider our preparations for eternity. Well, let's look at our scripture this morning, Genesis 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. So I'm going to read those and you follow along. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. It's interesting in verse number 1. This is, of course, Adam and Eve now have been cast out of the Garden of Eden. They had sinned, Eve sinned, Adam sinned, and they were put out of the Garden of Eden. And now we see the beginning of their family. Now, Eve, we'll see a little bit later, we'll talk a little bit more about it, but God had provided a bloody sacrifice to take care of their sin that they committed in the garden. Now, they were in a perfect place. They had a perfect relationship with God. And then they sinned. And God had to have a sacrifice. And we know it was a bloody sacrifice since he covered them with animal skin. So he had a blood sacrifice and covered them with sins and took care of their sin there in the garden. But now they're outside of the garden and they're starting their family. Eve now and Adam are back in relationship with God because God took care of their sin. It's like when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are out of fellowship with him. We are living, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We repent, put our faith and trust in Christ, and now we're alive in Jesus Christ. Well, this is what took place with Adam and Eve. So now they're outside the garden. They're starting their family, and Adam knew Eve. She conceived and bare Cain and said, and this is what she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I remember when we were in church here, Pastor Brown always saying, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God. And Eve knew that Jehovah God, that she knew during the creation week, who was the originator of being, of life, and also the keeper of His word, since He brought judgment on them for their sin and cast them out of the garden. He was a keeper of His word, for that was what He told them. If they were to eat of that forbidden fruit, then sin, they would be cast out. So He was not only the originator of life, but He was the keeper of His word. She thanks Him, Jehovah God, for giving her Cain. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now we see that she has the two sons, both of them employed in what was done in that culture at that time. They were either in agriculture, or they were in pastoral care or keeping of animals. So Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now it's interesting, he was a keeper of sheep because many believe, as I studied this, they needed sheep for a reason. Now what did God do in the garden? He slew that animal, produced a sacrifice, take care of their sin, and now they're raising sheep for sacrifice. So they had to do the same thing. They had to make sure that they kept the relationship close with God and taking care of their sin. So we find that now the sons, Cain and Abel, were doing that as their employment. They were in agriculture and pastoral care. Verse 3. We see, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, this word process of time can mean several things. It could mean the end of a week. It could mean the end of the year. But many believed it meant the end of a weather cycle or a season, and thus harvest time, because they both brought an offering. So many believe it was the end of a harvest time or a season of weather where now they were harvesting the crops. It says that in the process of time came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering of the Lord. You know, as you look at this on the surface, you would think, well, that's what he does. I mean, he's in agriculture. He grows crops. He brought what he grew to the Lord, the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say he brought it with a bad attitude. It doesn't say he brought it, you know, regardless of what he knew God wanted. It just says he brought it. And then in verse 4 we find, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So if he brought the fat, you know that he had sacrificed the animal. So there was shedding of blood, and he brought the offering of the firstlings of the flock, and the blood was shed in his offering to God. Then we find in verse 5, but unto Cain, so, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The idea of his countenance fell is that he had a feeling of resentment, of anger, of being disgraced. Here he brought that offering of what he raised, of his crops, and he was angry that God had not received it. And verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? It's interesting. One commentator said this, God reached out to him. You know, here he brought something that God had not respect to in the offering. Now, we haven't looked at why he brought it, but he brought something that God had no respect to, and yet God reached out to him. And he says this, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It's interesting, this phrase, sin lieth at the door. You know, when we are in a relationship with the Lord that is kind of fallen apart, when we kind of get away from reading His Word and we're not following in His steps and we're not being obedient believers and we're getting into some people call it a backslidden condition. Sin lieth at the door. Every time we go in, every time we come out, that sin is lying at the door. And as our condition decreases, as we get further from the Lord, we pick up on that. I was at a prayer breakfast yesterday. We have a group of men at our church called Men with a Mission, and they do different projects. But every month they meet at a hometown, I think it's Hometown Buffet or in Greendale, and they have breakfast. I had never gone because I'm always working. So I went. I never saw so much food in my life for breakfast. Fried chicken you name it, it was there. They forgot to put it in the bulletin, and only one person came besides me. So I'm glad they came. To eat alone it's like being a foodaholic, you know. So I'm glad someone came and was there. But the pastor asked me if I'd do the devotion. So I did the devotion, and it was about Esau and Jacob. And it's interesting about Esau and Jacob. And it's interesting about the idea of Esau and his sin. Sin starts with a thought. And when we entertain those thoughts, they start to grow. It's kind of like you put the seed in the ground, you put a little fertilizer, you water it, and all of a sudden it sticks a leaf up through the ground. And as you continue to water it and fertilize it, it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And one day there's fruit or vegetables hanging on it. And that's what happened with Esau. Sin lieth at the door, God told Cain. His heart was not right with God. And this sin grew, and it came to have a harvest, we see in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Now this must have been maybe after, the whatever they did for the harvest. And they must have gone somewhere. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that he rose up against him and killed him. That was the fruit of his sin. And so we find, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we want to look at the first example of a religious man, Cain, And then the first example of a man of faith, Abel. So let's first look at some characteristics of these two men. Number one, both of them were sinners. Both had a fallen nature. We find that in verse 1 and 2, where they were out of the garden. Eve and Adam were starting their family. And we know, as the scripture talks about, that Adam was the first sinner, and that sin passed upon all men. And we'll look at that scripture here in a moment. But they were both sinners. They were born outside of the Garden of Eden. They were both sons of fallen Adam. Nothing naturally distinguished them from each other. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Both of them were sinners, born outside of the Garden of Eden. Their occupations were both noble, but they were both sinners. The second thing we see about these two is they both had saved parents. Genesis 3:21 says, unto Adam also, and unto his wife, did the Lord make a coat of skins and clothe them. Adam and Eve were subjects of God's grace. Just like you and I, if we're here this morning and we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we've received God's grace and forgiveness. So here they were both of them had saved parents. But this salvation, this grace that Adam and Eve had from God, is not hereditary. You know, I always thought it would be nice that here we had five children, and my wife and I were both saved, that we could just say, you know, because they're our children, they were born to us, they're saved too, because being born in our family. But that isn't how it is. And we find that right here with Cain and Abel. They had saved parents, but they were not saved. They were sinners. Because salvation is not hereditary. It cannot be passed on to their children or to our children. Every single person, according to John 14:6, has to come to Jesus Christ themselves. You know, think of that verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're here this morning, and your parents might be saved, your husband might be saved, your wife might be saved, maybe some other family member, that doesn't count. Jesus said, if you're to be saved, you have to come through Him by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone and nothing else. So we find that not only were they sinners, but they also had saved parents, and both of them had to come the same way, and that was God's way. And we saw that in the process of time, they came to God. Cain came with the fruit of the ground. Abel came with a blood sacrifice. Now let's view the ways that people come to God. Cain brought the fruit of the ground from a cursed ground that God had cursed, and without any blood to remove the curse. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He presented an unbloody sacrifice because he didn't have faith. Now, how do we know that? Take your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to interject this verse here. Turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11 and verse number 4. We find that, if you think the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul tells us the difference in those two offerings. Hebrews 11 and verse number 4 says this, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness and that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel offered his offering by faith, which means Cain did not. And so we find that Cain was not ignorant of the requirement. His parents no doubt sacrificed. You know, if I remember things my parents did. I remember my father talking about when he was a Marine in World War II and all these things. I was a second generation. I knew these stories about my parents. And so Cain knew that God required a blood sacrifice. And because he had no faith, he did not bring a blood sacrifice. And you know, with God, he doesn't deviate. He doesn't say, well, I'd rather you bring a blood sacrifice. You know, I'd rather you put your faith and trust in Christ, but you know, you could probably come some other way. No, he doesn't deviate from what he says in his word. There is only one way that Cain could bring that sacrifice, just like there's only one way that we can come to God through Jesus Christ. There's only one way, and that's through trusting him as our personal Savior. Cain forgot two vital things. He did not realize his own condition, and he also forgot the giving character of God. God does not want us to give him things because he has given us the greatest gift. You know, I think about being in church work for years in the past, and I found that there are some people that think that Christianity is how much you can do, how many things you can be involved in, how many activities you can go to during a week's time at church. I think I told the illustration of a man that it was in our church in Wyoming who moved to Denver, Colorado, and he attended a large church there in Denver, South Sheridan Baptist Church. And he said in that large church, and it was large, they did something every single day of the week. They had youth meetings, children's meetings, adult things, Bible studies every night of the week. And he said he knew some people that they felt that they had to go to everything. Every single night they were doing something at church. And he said they burned out. And he told the fellow, he talked with him, he said, you know what? You don't have to go to everything. Those are just for people to have activities for their children, you know, youth and all these things. You can't go to everything. Doing isn't what God wants in our life. God wants what's inside. Man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. And so here we find that Cain forgot that God is the giver. He's the giver of life. We can't bring anything that is going to satisfy his requirement except coming by faith to him. There's a saying, and I don't know if it's a song. I'm not very musical. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. We can't bring anything to satisfy God. Only by faith can we come to him. And that's what Abel did. The Bible clearly states in Hebrews 11:4, Abel came by faith. And that was what the difference was. Man's true relationship to God and the proper form of worship that God expects and requires of us, we find in Psalm 1. Take your Bible to the book of Psalms. So if you kind of open in the middle there, you'll probably end up pretty close. The book of Psalms and chapter 1, which is a very familiar chapter, short, six verses, but it kind of gives us an idea what God's requirement is for man and for our proper form of worship toward Him. Psalm 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." My friends, if we do that, we're in pretty good shape. You know, if we follow just that verse, we're in pretty good shape. But then he goes on. He says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." This is the law of the Lord, the word of God. And he says, and in this book we meditate, we think upon, we consider what it says, we consider what it means in our life. And he says we do it day and night. Now, I always say I'm not the brightest bulb in the package, but that sounds like all the time to me. That sounds like 24 hours a day. That doesn't give us time to go and, you know, get on the internet and watch something that is going to tear us down. It doesn't give us time to go onto that television set and watch programs that a Christian ought never to watch. You know, it doesn't give us time to be with friends and associates, which are people that God says to avoid. It doesn't give us any time to do that. If we're meditating on it day and night, and the results, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I lived 5 years in Wyoming. If you did not water your grass, it died. And people, you could see, you drive around and people didn't water their grass was dead. So we watered our grass all the time. The ranchers out there, if they farmed crops, they irrigated them. Or their crops died. They needed water. And water made all the difference. We will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The rivers of water are God's rivers of water. The Word of God flowing into our life. And it's going to bring life and eventually produce fruit. Our leaf won't wither, and whatever we do will prosper. Not financially, or it could, but prosper meaning we're going to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. The ungodly are not so, he goes on to say, but are like the chaff which a wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And when we're in, I've lived different places. When we were in Kansas, we would watch them harvest a wheat field, and there'd be like six combines going across, coming through the field, and it was a dust storm. And you know what the dust storm was? All the chaff blowing away. And that's what the ungodly are like. They're like the chaff. It's going to go away. Verse 6, For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Today, we have millions of followers of Cain. It is the worship of every unconverted soul or backslider, and it is maintained the center of every false system of religion under the sun. The fruit of my own doing will please God. When I was unsaved, I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and we were baptized. I had a godmother. My aunt was my godmother, which I don't exactly know how that all works, but I think she spoke for me so that I would go to heaven somehow. We went through Holy Communion. We went through confirmation, which again, I'm not sure what all that stuff is. And then they have last rites and they have all sorts of stuff. It's a system of doing something so that God then says you've done enough. And if you haven't, you can go to purgatory and we'll pay to get you out. And then you can go to heaven. It's just a scam. It's a system. But that's what millions of people believe. But Abel didn't believe that. Abel entered by faith. Genesis 4:4 says, let's go back to Genesis 4. It says, by faith he brought that sacrifice. Genesis 4 and verse 4 says, and Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, and we find that Abel offered unto God by faith. He says in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, he offered a more excellent sacrifice, superior, because it was what God required of him. Abel knew the two ways to offer to God. He knew to offer by faith or not by faith, but he chose by faith. Cain knew those same two ways, and he chose to offer not by faith. Abel knew that the penalty of sin could only be met by the blood of a spotless victim. This is the doctrine of the cross, where the need of every sinner is met by the blood of the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Every sinner like Abel must realize that death and judgment are before him. He may toil and labor. He may, by the sweat of his brow, produce an offering. He may make vows, resolutions. Does it kind of sound like what we've done in our past life? You know, New Year's resolution. I'm going to be better. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to smoke anymore. You know, I'm not going to, you know, go to these certain... I'm going to turn over a new leaf. He may alter his lifestyle. He may reform his outward character. He may go and, you know, clean up his act. He may be temperate, moral, upright, and in every human conception of the world, religious. He may read his Bible, pray, hear sermons. In short, he may do anything or everything which lies within the range of human ability, but still, death and judgment are before him because he's never come to God by faith. He has never put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The guilty sinner can behold the divine provision for all of his guilt and sin, and it's all done on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. I like that song that says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Abel didn't make an attempt to try to cover up his condition. He knew his condition. And he put himself and his sins on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we can do. And number three, we find God's plan for salvation. You know what I always like about his plan for salvation? It's very clear. This friend of mine that I worked with, he had a gospel track he liked to use. It was a cartoon track. You know, you think cartoons, it sounds childish. But the interesting thing about it was very colorful. And you watch people, when you put it somewhere, they would always pick it up. And then they read it, and you know what was in it? The simple plan of salvation. So simple, even a child can put their faith and trust in Christ. It's not some difficult task. I almost think, as I grew up in the Catholic Church, my goodness, that was a lot to do. I mean, you had a really, you know, go to CCD. I mean, you just had a lot that you had to do. And yet in the Bible, it's just so simple. Just put your faith and trust in Christ. Repent and trust Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. Maybe sometimes we think that's too simple. You know, how can that work? That's just too simple. Back in 1976, some people from Central Baptist Church came to my friend's house where I was. I was unsaved. I was Catholic. In fact, I was not even going to church anymore. I went to University of Stevens Point, and the Catholic priest where we went to had church at a nunnery of some type, cloister, I guess. And one day I went into the bar there off campus, and he was sitting at the bar drinking with the students. Now, I was unsaved, and I was pretty rebellious, and I was living a bad life, but that didn't look right to me. What is the priest doing in the bar? Well, I just quit going to church. And so here I was, didn't go to church, didn't have any spiritual desires. I went with a friend of mine to Europe sometime before that, and we walked out of the train in Amsterdam, Holland, and there were people passing out gospel tracts and inviting us people to meeting to a preaching meeting. We took them, looked at them, and threw them in the garbage can. So these men came over there, and they were talking, and I was sitting there, and one of them turned to me and said, "Do you know if you were to die today, whether you'd go to heaven?" Now, as a Catholic, growing up, I said, "I hope so. Well, why would I want to go to hell? I mean, I hope I would." Well, he said, "Well, let me show you how you can know." And he showed me what the simple plan of salvation. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And my life has never been the same. I came by faith the same way Abel came, the same way anyone has to come for salvation and go to heaven, by simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Could you say this morning that you are prepared for eternity? I know that some of you have something in the oven at home. You're preparing for lunch. Some of you are going out to eat, so maybe you prepared and thought about it. You've got the I don't know if you have to make reservations, but we don't go to places where you make reservations. But, you know, you make preparation for everything. But what about your preparation for eternity? Well, if you're here this morning and you've never prepared for that, let me tell you, it's the simplest thing. Abel did it by faith. He brought what God required. God requires that we repent and we put our faith and trust in Christ. John Getch preached in a meeting one time, and he illustrated this, and the illustration is so good to see. He said that we, as an unbeliever, we've never trusted Christ, we're heading in this direction. And as we're heading, I mean, our sin, we're dead in trespasses and sin, and we're heading this direction. And all of a sudden, we come to the to be confronted with the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and by faith, if we put our faith and trust in Him, we can be saved. And as we consider that, we repent of that direction we're going. And we turn around and by faith receive Him as our Savior, and we're going in a completely different direction. And that's salvation. That's what a person needs to do, by faith. Abel did it. Many in this building have done it. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. I trust that you'll do it this morning. There are people here that would take the Bible and show you exactly what I said in the Bible so you know that this is God's plan. This is His requirement. This is what He set up for you and for me to come to Him. Would you do that this morning?